Interesting psalm tonight. Psalm 58. This is that famous break their teeth in their mouth, Lord, psalm. I always like that verse. It's like, well, we'll get to that verse when we get to that verse. But it's really, well, it says, David describes to the chief musician, set to do not destroy. Obviously, it was another melody. It was something that they had played before, but we're going to put some different words to it. And another one of these miktam of David, which is the word means gold or engraved. One commentator suggested regarding this miktam that they envisioned David hiding in the cave of Adullam and engraving these songs into the walls of the cave. That's kind of a neat little picture. There's no proof that that's what happened, but remember where David was when he was writing most of these psalms. He was running for his life, and he was in very sticky situations. And you and I have known sticky situations, but I don't think we've ever known a sticky situation the way David did. But in the sticky situation, it always caused David to run to the Lord. And there was a progression in the Psalms as he would complain and he would cry out and he'd flip out and all of that. And then by the end of the Psalm, he's worshiping God. And so may that be the case with us. If things are judgment. Not might come their way, right, or things are scary, or whatever the case, that we would run to the Lord, set our complaint before Him, and just focus on the Lord. Isaiah 26:3, He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. And so that's God's intention, by the way, when things are falling apart, that we would set our eyes and our focus and our hope in Him. So here we are, Psalm 58. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for the love you have poured out on us and the favor you have given us. And I thank you that there was a guy like David who lived as a sinner like us, who struggled, who feared, who cried out to you in all of his despair. And he found you, Lord, every time. So, Lord, help us to remember that you are available to us and that one day this crazy world will be done and we will live with you in glory forever. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. Now, he begins with this business of, actually in the old King James, this word says silent ones here in the new King James, says congregation, which is kind of a, you know, silent ones and congregation. Then you look at the NIV and it says ruler. It says rulers. Well, the... all three of those together can kind of work. In the Hebrew, the word it means silence, that is mute justice, and can also mean congregation. And so what's being done here and what David is complaining about as he is addressing the wicked first before he addresses God, he's addressing those who turn a blind eye to injustices. But it's not just the blind eye that is turned to a general injustice. We know that David, at this time of his life, was the subject of injustice. Saul was trying to kill him, and the Edomite named Doeg, he had turned David in at one point. And some commentators suggest that Abner, who was Saul's servant, was one who had who had deemed David as a traitor because he ran from Saul. And so, you know, it's like, and it's all unfair. It's all unjust judgment toward David. David didn't do anything wrong. And here he is running for his life. And so now David is addressing those who would judge dishonestly or corruptly. Because what this is speaking of a corrupt legal system or just corruption in any judgment. By the way, we can corrupt by lying, right? If you're in charge of something or you're in charge of judging something, you can be corrupt by lying, obviously. But you can also be corrupt by your silence. When you could bring about some evidence that would clear up a case and you don't. Why wouldn't you? Well, I might lose something in the deal. Or I don't bring up this evidence because if I don't bring up this evidence, then I'm going to be in really good with these people because they want this guy to go down. So I'm going to go ahead and side with them and just keep my mouth shut. And so then you're a part of the corruption by keeping silent. Corrupt legal systems have been around for about ever. And the reason is because man has a corrupt heart. Our hearts are wicked, desperately wicked, deceitful. And our hearts are very selfish, and we seem to favor ourselves in any judgment whatsoever. I would say even David himself, he had a hard time judging things correctly. He favored himself in judgment, but seemed to be pretty harsh with others. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, even when he had sinned with Bathsheba and then killed her husband and went through all of that and then took Bathsheba to his own home, and he was just living happily ever after as far as he was concerned, until Nathan came and told him about a problem about a man who had stolen a lamb. And David threw a fit. He says, that man must die. Oh, but David would not see himself in such harsh light. And so, well, and of course, anyway, Nathan did tell him. He says, well, you're the man. You're the guy who did this. And that's when he realized, oh my gosh, he's just telling me a story to bust me. And sure enough, David got busted, but he repented on the spot. And that's where we got Psalm 51, right? Where he got real before God. And we know God forgives and God washes us clean of that type of idiocy. But he, David, has a nature like you and me. We don't see ourselves as clearly as God sees us. We favor ourselves in any judgment. And so, understand that we're not exempt from this. Now, talk about corruption in the legal system. The courts of the United States, they're pretty twisted. I don't know. I think it's been a lot of people's opinions that, you know, the courts are corrupt and the legal system is corrupt. But I was just having some fun looking up some of the corruptions in the United States legal system. There's a man from Arizona who was a lawyer and a judge, and who, after he retired, wrote a book. I should have put his name. I don't have his name. Sorry. He wrote a book on the corruption of the United States legal system. And you know what? By the way, like, you don't know. I think the first time I realized that the legal system was corrupt was watching the O.J. Simpson trial. But this man who wrote this book, he became a lawyer at a very young age, and he actually was in the field for over 50 years. But he said things had changed greatly over the course of time, and there was a time when the United States did have a legal system that was truly looking for right and wrong, where that's what they were really looking for, where the judge was actually the judge in the case, but now the judge is not a judge, is he? He's a referee. and the lawyers go at it playing their game. It says this, "The once honorable profession of law now fully functions as a bottom line business. Driven by greed and the pursuit of power and wealth, even shaping the laws of the United States outside the elected Congress and state legislatures. It has become too complex and too expensive, all the while feeding our dependency on lawyers. By complicating the law, lawyers have achieved the ultimate job security. Gone are the days when American courts functioned to serve justice simply and swiftly. It is estimated that 95 million legal actions now pass through the courts annually." 95 million. By the way, he wrote this in 2004, so probably more now. "And the time and expense for a plaintiff and a defendant in our legal system can be absolutely overwhelming." And I think we all knew that kind of stuff. But what bothers me is that what I've learned in having to deal with courts with some people, at times there I am sitting in the middle of a lot of this stuff, that nobody's really looking for wrong and right in this country. We have two lawyers who are both trying to win. That's all. You know, if somebody caught red-handed robbing a liquor store, he gets a defense attorney who tries to get him out of this. Not somebody who's just saying, this is what he did. And it's corrupt and dependent upon how much money you can pour into the system. Then you can see if you can do well with it. It was even Saddam Hussein who, after he had been captured and he was brought to our courts. Saddam Hussein said something very truthful. He cried out, "This is theater. This is theater. This isn't the truth. This is theater. You guys are pretending a court of justice." Because Saddam Hussein knew, and we all knew, the guy's guilty, but at the same time, we weren't going to give him a fair trial. We were going to pretend to give him a fair trial. And there's so much corruption in this world in so many ways, and might I just add that not just the court system, but in just about everything that we do in this world, there's some corruption. Strange little corruption I learned just in the school systems when I was asked if I wanted a job working as a music instructor. And I said, "Oh, sure, yeah." And they go, great, you're on. "Now, you have to come for the interview at such and such a time." I said, "Well, what do you mean interview?" They said, "Well, we've got to pretend that we're making this job open to everybody. And there's like 8 people that need to interview for it. But you have the job." And so you got these 7 other people that are coming in who actually think they have a shot at the job. And so, it's all pretend. It's theater. They're pretending to interview them. And twice, 2 different schools, it was the same deal. And I, good thing I got the long end of the stick and everybody else got the short end of the stick. But it was the same deal. They say, "Hey, we want to hire you to do this." "Oh, great." Say, "Okay, we've got to open it up. We've got to put it in the paper. We've got to interview people, but it's yours." I don't know if they do that at this school. I bet they do. But you see what I'm saying. Just there's corruption in so many places that pretend. Okay, God's law. Leviticus 19, verse 15. "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." I always love that verse because sometimes we would tend to be partial toward the poor and think that that's the righteous thing to do. Because we read in James, as we show partiality, a rich person comes into the church and we go, sit over here, sit in the good spot. A poor person comes in, we go, get over there. And so our tendency is to serve the rich because we might get something good out of it. But then we might, if we want to try to walk righteously, we might overcorrect And just in, for anybody who is poor to just go ahead and say, well, he's, you know, we're going to favor him. Well, I just love it. Leviticus 19:15, you shall not be partial to the poor. Don't do it. Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 and 19. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. And bribery is huge in the court systems today. And so David was definitely dealing with some sort of court system with Saul. And David was found to be the guilty one. People weren't speaking when they should have, and people were speaking lies as well. Now, we also know that Jesus was crucified because of a corrupt court system, the Sanhedrin. These were the guys that were supposed to be the judges. They were supposed to be wise and do everything uprightly, but they wanted Jesus crucified. And so they put him up on mock charges, and they even captured him for 30 pieces of silver they gave to Judas so that he would betray Jesus. So we've been living in a crooked world forever. And I'm just thrilled that one day, well, anyway, at the end of this psalm, we'll get to that one day. So verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison, let's stop there. Not just those who work wickedness, because he's just talking about the wicked court systems and the people involved in all of that, but those who work wickedness, it's not just them, it's everybody. We all start out going the wrong way. Every one of us. Psalm 51:5, David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. True. And that's why we must be born again. John 3:6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so we have, we are born speaking lies, as it says. They go astray as soon as they're born speaking lies. If you've never had children, you don't understand that. If you've had children, you do. They'll come out. They can't even talk yet, but they're thinking. You know, I can get some attention if I just squawk a little bit. Act like I'm hurting. Sarah drove me crazy. Sorry. She was a liar. She was full of lies. And so, no, the babies, you know, and I know, we've heard all this stuff about little babies and how they're sinners, and I'll go on and on about that. I won't do that tonight, but it's true. They're born sinners because we are of the seed of Adam. And our parents were sinners, so that's just what we start out as. Nobody has to teach us to sin. Nobody teaches us to sin. I love those little memes you see on Facebook, those stupid things. Two children hugging each other. A little black boy and a little white boy hugging each other. And it says, hatred must be learned. I roll my eyes. Not true. I guarantee you those two kids duke it out 5 minutes later. Little children playing together, they'll hug each other and they'll pound each other. That is the truth of humanity. You don't have to teach a child to sin. It's natural. And I think that because of that, that's why God makes babies so cute. Otherwise, nobody would take care of them. So, we all come out that way, and we all must make that decision to follow Jesus Christ. We must bring our filth and our sin to God and ask Him to clean us and make us born again. But anyway, so we come out that way. And so David, though, is referring to, I believe, these other guys. He's talking about them. And the fact is, here are some guys that will not be changed. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. And so they are venomous. The things out of their mouths are wicked in every way, and they won't be swayed by any wisdom, any words, by any, even this, it's interesting, the word for charmers and charming is the same as it speaks in Deuteronomy chapter 18 of soothsayers and things, those who would even use magic spells, casting spells on him. You know, not God, not the devil, not anybody could ever change the nature of these people. And there are people like that. Paul even says in Romans chapter 1 that there are people that he has given over. He's given up on them. They will never change. Now, remember, don't go trying to figure out which ones God's given up on. Because you don't know, and I don't know. But you and I have both met people who are determined to sin, and nothing could ever stop them. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Now, this is actually a prayer to God that God would take away their power to destroy. He is just saying this in a poetic manner. Every time I read that verse, though, break their teeth in their mouth, I think David is talking about maybe one enemy, maybe even Saul. But think about like the Philistines or the Amalekites or some of these guys that are just the bad guys. And so in a wartime situation, David just saying, break their teeth, Lord, you know, and I just see this violent thing, God taking a massive hammer and breaking the teeth of people, and David going, yes. But it's not that at all. David is just saying, render them helpless. Take their teeth out of their mouth so they can't bite anymore. So they can't devour anymore. I love it, the fact that, you know, even, you know, as Peter says, that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Lord took his teeth out. As far as a believer is concerned, as it reads in Colossians chapter 2, that the Lord had victory over Satan, over principalities and powers, made a public spectacle of him at the cross. And so that's the point at which Satan lost his ability to harm a believer. And so this break their teeth out of their mouth, I mean, that's, you know what? Break their teeth in their mouth. You know, he's just saying, take away their power. Now, he gets more poetic here. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. That's, you know, if you pour out water down, you know, either it will soak into the ground or the sun will evaporate it. So it just kind of goes and then disappears. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. That's that's just funny. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes. He forgot to put a salted snail. You know, I just thinking about, you know, the snails leaving their little tracks behind and stuff. the appearance of it melting away. But certainly, if you want to, you know, get rid of that pesky banana slug problem, nothing like a little Morton salt will do the job. And so, you know, just let them melt away. Like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Just, you know, a picture of utter failure, even from the very beginning. That's what David is asking God to do. David recognizes their wickedness. David recognizes the corruption. David recognizes the lies. You and I recognize such things in, again, our court systems, in some of the authorities, even in this town or in this country. We recognize that, and I think, you know what, Lord, maybe we should pray a prayer like this. Take away their power, Lord. Just take away their power to corrupt. And however he would do that, I don't know. Other than, well, verse 9, before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in living and burning wrath. See, David knows there will be a judgment, and these people will be taken away. And, you know, before the pots can feel the burning thorns, you know, that's what they do. They put the pot and they put the you know, weeds and thorns and, you know, the twigs and stuff to start the fire. He's just saying, right as that fire is kindled, may they go down. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And that's to say, the picture of being at war, as the enemy would go down, there they are trampling the enemy, and their feet are literally covered in the blood of their enemy. Wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. G. Campbell Morgan said, try to remember this. Those who would have sympathy for the guilty instead of sympathy for the for God. You know, speaking of those who would say, how could God judge like that? You know, and G. Campbell Morgan just says, you've got to be crazy to accuse God in this instead of just seeing that this is the right thing to do. So you and I live in a corrupt world. Even the corruption of our own hearts is we can favor ourselves in a judgment. Or maybe we'll twist a little story this way a little bit so that we'll favor ourselves. You ever do that? I shouldn't say, do you ever do that? I don't want to see a show of hands. It's just that you want, you know, you have your point, you want what you want, and so you present your case in a certain way that will cause the listener to say, hey, yeah, you are right. Of course you've added just a little bit. You've padded the numbers a bit. You've exaggerated a little because it, you know, it favors you that way. Well, you know, that corruption of our flesh will be gone one day when God judges the world and we're finally with him with no more sin nature. That's going to be great. I get so tired of me. I get so tired of just, well, the fact that those things are in me. But God will come and judge, and I'll tell you what, this reminds me of one of my favorite verses in all the scriptures. It's Romans chapter 16, verse 20. It says, the God of peace will crush Satan shortly. The God of peace will crush. You have to say it that way. The God of peace will crush. That's not the peace that you and I hear about. That's not Northern California, Humboldt State peace. That's and yet Jesus is the Prince of Peace. God's peace is not passive. You know, the peace that Northern California looks for, or the Antichrist will look for, is just the lowering of a standard so we can all get along. But God's peace, God keeps peace by removing those who disturb peace. Because so many people don't want peace at all. So many people don't want righteousness at all. They just want to do what they want to do. They want to be left alone. Or they want satisfaction in some form. But God is the standard of peace. And the only real peace there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as the world has corruption in it, there's not going to be any perfect peace on this planet. But we read in Isaiah chapter 9 that the government will be on his shoulder, the Prince of Peace. We see in Luke chapter 2 the angels proclaiming peace on earth at the birth of Jesus. Because peace is coming, but there's got to be a crushing first. There's got to be a removal of that which does not want peace. And Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, as we read in Revelation chapter 20. And in that pit with Satan will be every corrupt government official. Every corrupt system and those who ran the systems. All of those who are supposed to uphold the law, but they only upheld themselves. Now we as born-again believers, we got to do what's right. And in doing right, sometimes this world is going to get us for it. But as we do what is right, we know that there will be peace one day. It's just going to be hard to find it here. But as we know where we're going, we certainly can have peace in our hearts. As we keep our eyes on the horizon. And if we ever get cheated by some corrupt court thing, gosh, that's what I tell people. I'm done, by the way. You know what? I tell people, you know, people who are going through their stuff, they want to go. They're saying, well, I've decided to call a lawyer to kind of protect my... I said, don't do it! Don't do it! Paul even tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, dare you go to court, a brother against another brother? Go to the world's courts? They don't know the first thing of righteousness. They're playing their game and you're going to pay them to play it. Isn't there anybody in the church who can judge righteously? You know what? I don't have any recollection whatsoever of the church actually doing what Paul says. Where there is a dispute between a brother and a sister, or a sister and a sister, a brother and a brother, where maybe money is involved. Or other stuff. But where they said, okay, we're not going to go to the courts. We're going to go to the pastor and maybe the elder board. And we're going to lay our case out before them. And they will make the decision. Do you realize, Christians, that's what we're commanded to do? Yeah, we'll accept. You know why people don't do it? Because they are afraid of what judgment might come their way. They are afraid of what could happen here. They believe they can get the attorneys to bend their way. But if you just present it to, if you just present it to your pastor, we're not going to play any games, you see. And that's why people don't do that. Let's worship the Lord. Let's look to Him. Let's, you know, hope in Him. Let's not hope in this world. This world ain't going to do it. And certainly the court systems here won't do it. So, Father, I want to thank You so much for Your righteousness, and may we seek Your righteousness always. May you rule and reign in our hearts. And Lord, for the corruptness in each of us, in our own nature, in our flesh, Lord, may you help us to reckon it dead, and that we would want Your righteousness, Your truth in every situation. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.